Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Everything we do on earth is in service to something or someone. Most of the time what we do is for ourselves. Love helps you overlook the imperfections of those around you and realize that serving isn't about you. Jesus wants you to pay forward the love, grace, and forgiveness shown to you. He established himself as the preeminent example of what it means to serve. Jesus did not come to the earth with the glory he had in heaven, but took on human form and gave his life as a payment for the sins of mankind. When you trade selfishness for selflessness, it directs all success and admiration towards the transforming power of Christ. This message is entitled, Are You Serving Jesus? Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is October 30th, and we're going to culminate a three-part message here, really on, we started with, do you know God or do you know Jesus, to do you love Jesus? And this week, we're asking the final question, are you serving Jesus? Let's open up in prayer. Father God, as we open up the Bible and I speak the words today, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will simply do what he does, to be the Spirit of truth and to bring conviction. And so, Father, as we read the Bible, give us understanding, give us discernment, and we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning to answer the question, are you serving Jesus? In order to answer that question properly, you need to be able to understand and define service. What is service? Well, everything that we do in this life is service to someone, something. And if we're going to be honest about it, the service that we do more often than not benefits me, you. It benefits us, ourselves. You think, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, let's start with basic survival. Food, shelter, right? This is service that we provide for ourselves. We go and we buy food, or, you know, we could grow food, you could hunt food, but more often than not, people go and they buy food, and that starts with basic survival. Then service goes to that we provide a place for ourselves to live. We provide ourselves with shelter. And beyond that, service begins to transform into other areas. We begin to give service that is, you know, we're looking for service that's pleasurable for ourselves. We look for potentially more. What is it, you know, that you're looking for? Well, if you're earning money and you want to serve yourself better, you want to earn more money. Greed begins to set in. Service can also be control. If you look at politicians, their names are public servants. They are supposed to serve the public. But more often than not, they serve themselves. Again, it comes back to themselves. And when they serve themselves, they establish a form of control or dominance over other people. And this is where our Constitution begins, we the people. And so, depending upon the level of service, it can mean different things for different people. So what does it mean then to serve Jesus? Well, in the previous message, we learned that Jesus associates love with obedience. That means that you can dress for the part, you can act for the part, you can talk the part of being a Christian, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you actually love Jesus. Proving your love for Jesus comes through obedience and basically what it is that you do. What are you doing for Him? So, in order to go through life, there has to be some type of purpose. And purpose would be what I've written here on the sermon outline. To know, love, and serve God. You cannot serve God if you don't love Him. And you cannot love Him if you do not know Him. How can you love somebody that you don't know, you've never met, you have no relationship with? That doesn't even make any sense. It's not logical. So we have to start at the beginning. The beginning of any meaningful relationship is meeting somebody and beginning to know them. And as you get to know them, you begin to love them. And as you love them, you want to do things for them that you just want to do because why? Because you love them. You're motivated by love. And this is now the crux of this message here today, to serve God and what exactly it means to serve Jesus. Let's flip over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And serving Jesus basically is a demonstration of the love that we have for Him through service to other people. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when it comes to loving your neighbor, Jesus said, you love your neighbor like you love yourself. The service that you provide for yourself, provide also for your neighbor. And in verse 40, He said, now if you were to go back to he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you were to go there and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is what Jesus is quoting from. He said, the entire law, okay, that's the moral law, all the Ten Commandments. Other aspects of the moral law are, you know, that don't be, you know, incestuous. There's lots of things that are just laid down in the Old Testament law, okay? There's the practical part of the law. There's the sacrificial part of the law that Jesus fulfilled. And then there's all the prophets. There's the major prophets, the minor prophets. And Jesus said, these two things that I just told you, everything in the Old Testament is built on these two principles. That's pretty powerful. Love God, love your neighbor. The Sadducees had been trying to trick Jesus. The Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. These were the religious leaders at the time. What they didn't understand is they were going up against their Creator, who's far smarter and way beyond them in terms of thinking. They were, you know, midgets in their way of thinking compared to what Jesus is. And Jesus is saying, you guys don't understand what you're asking. Okay? To serve and to love God. And he lays out these two things and he quotes from the Old Testament and he says, everything in this Old Testament that you guys say that you uphold, everything is built on these two principles. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the essence of serving God. Now, let's talk about the way of love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a chapter about love, but we're just going to touch on it briefly here. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Love is basically patient and kind. It's not envious, it's not boastful, it's certainly not filled with pride, it's never disgraceful, it's never selfish, it should not be prone to violent anger, and it is not malicious. Verse 6, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Meaning, when we see wrongdoing, we don't celebrate the wrongdoing. We rejoice in virtuous things that happen, but we don't look at somebody, even if you feel like they deserve it, we don't celebrate wrongdoing. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So the divine love, that agape love, it overlooks the faults of others. It has a disposition to believe in good motives. It holds on to possibility, and it does not complain in the midst of adversity. This is that love, this divine love that Jesus has for mankind. This is the way of love. This is the way that God operates. And so when you look at different verses in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we're looking at these different verses of love, it's always the same love that we're talking about. This divine, unconditional love, the highest form of love that exists. And this is what Paul is trying to bring out, and he's telling us the attributes of love, the characteristics of love. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was a rather brash fellow. He had a habit of sticking his foot in his mouth more often than not. But when he was right, he was right. And when he was wrong, he was wrong. And this is one of those instances where he's going to talk about the way of love and what it is. And he's 100% right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another, without grudging. When you love someone and they do something you would consider sinful or evil, something negative towards you, you don't write them off. You don't cut the connection and say, I want nothing to do with you ever again. Love is what helps you to overlook their imperfections. And we all have imperfections. Love is what helps us to exercise hospitality. Hospitality is where you could invite someone into your home. You could invite them over for a meal. You could bring them a meal. You do something for them. And you do it without murmuring, without saying, you know, I really don't want to do this. You do it because you have joy. And this is what he's bringing out here in the next verse, in verse 10, when he says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There is a concept that's played out in the Bible that the secular world says, and they call it pay it forward. Pay it forward. You would recognize this as do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so when someone does something nice, you can pay it forward. So if someone helps you out, you don't necessarily have to help them out in return. They may not need help, but somebody else will come along and they need help. Pay it forward. Exude hospitality. Exude it without murmuring. Without saying, you know, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it just because. No, do it because you, why? Because you have love for human beings. If God can love you, if he can give you grace, if he can give you forgiveness, isn't it possible then that we can then pay it forward, that we can pay forward that love that's been shown to us, that we can pay forward the grace that's been shown to us, pay forward the forgiveness that's been shown to us? Certainly we can pay it forward. And then in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may not think of yourself this way, but if they talk about that there are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are the four Gospels, and if you are the fifth Gospel, where nobody reads the first four, but they read you, you are then an ambassador. You represent God. You represent God with your language, with your actions, and how you conduct yourself. And we should be behaving and speaking in such a way that it does not bring reproach upon Jesus. Someone says, oh, well, if you're a Christian, I don't want anything to do with that. You're a horrible example at that point of what it means to be a Christian. And maybe you let your emotions in that instance get the better of you, and you got carried away, and you did something that, as Paul had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Love is patient and kind. It's not disgraceful. It's not selfish. It's not prone to violent anger. And it's certainly not malicious. And if we fail in those and we behave in that way, then when somebody says, well, if you're a Christian, I don't want anything to do with that, then we're failing as ambassadors for God. We're not representing him well. And we're not rendering the due service that God wants us to render. Basically, everything that we do here on this earth should bring glory to God. Now, this is emphasized in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. In other words, you say you're a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian. Be the Christian. If you want to be God's man, be God's man. If you want to be God's woman, be God's woman. Be that. We don't do necessarily service, though, because we're looking to get glory. It certainly helps if you do something nice for somebody and they thank you for it. Okay, thank you. But we're not necessarily looking for them to bow down before us and, oh, thank you for what you're doing, okay? This is not what we're about. You would simply say, listen, I'm a Christian. I'm showing you love because Jesus loved me first, and I want to show you love. And what we're doing is we're transferring any glory that comes to us, and we transfer it to Jesus. We always a mirror, a conduit that points to Jesus. There's not necessarily ever going to be glory that comes to us. Yes, I mean, there's thanks and there's praise, but in the end, it's God that deserves the glory. It's God that's been working, for instance, in my life, and he's been working in your life. It's the Holy Spirit that spends time with you. And so, why would we not give God the glory that is due to him? If God has come and set us free and is building us up and has changed us in a good way and is making us into this new creation that the New Testament talks about, why would we then say, the glory comes to me? Of course it doesn't come to me. The glory comes and we simply say, praise God, let me introduce you to my friend. This is what the deliverance ministry that we have is about. The deliverance ministry is where we take the tools that we find in the Bible, and the Bible talks about that you can have an abundant life. The Bible says that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you can be walking and you can be perfect and you can have a fantastic spiritual walk here on this earth. But there's a lot of people that are trapped up and they're just, you know, in like a spiritual quicksand, if you will. And we have a solution. And so we provide it to them free of charge. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. So we give it out. And then time and time again, we watch as the power of Jesus transforms a person. And that transformation can come in the form of physical healing from a disease. The transformation can come in a great spiritual walk. The transformation can come, but it's up to that person to accept it, move it, walk in it, use it, employ it, do something with it. It's the power of Jesus that's available. And so we simply direct all success, all admiration. Yes, we are conduits, we're tools, but it's Jesus that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of their sins. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, Jesus is bringing out a point, and he says that how you think dictates how you will behave. In Luke 6:45, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." And you can have an abundance of good and an abundance of evil. And when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about your soul. We are made in the image of God. And because of Adam's transgression, he died. His spirit man died. And he was body and soul and dead spirit. And this is what Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then, once you're born again, life is not just like, well, that's it, the struggle is over. You have a physical body, and we're physical beings here on this earth, primarily right now. But in the afterlife, we won't be physical beings. We will be spiritual beings. And so in our bodies, we have a soul. And at the moment you're born again, you have a spirit that's made alive by God. And so you have your soul man and you have your spirit man. And so the Bible here is now talking about your soul man. And he says, out of the treasure of his heart, he brings forth good or evil. You see, when we do service, we can do service that benefits us. We can do benefits others. We can be motivated by greed, love, control. We can be motivated by many different things. But our actions are defined by the way that we think. I'll say that again. Our actions, our physical actions, are defined by the way that our soul thinks and operates. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so he says that when somebody comes, for instance, and gives us praise and says, you're such a, you know, great person, thank you for helping me. If a person is not made complete in Jesus, in other words, they have emotional holes in their lives and they just don't know how to accept praise. They've never been praised. Or they have some other deficiency. You see examples of this. You have people who are narcissistic. You have people who are so emotionally crippled that they can barely talk. You have different forms of, let's say, social skills that people exhibit. And the social skills that they exhibit are a result of what the status of their soul. Now, God has everything in this universe. Okay? He has everything. And this is a point that Paul was making now in his speech in the book of Acts. And he's at Mars Hill. He's at Athens. This is Acts chapter 17. And we're going to come in right after where he says, I perceive, you know, that you guys are, you know, looking for answers through philosophy. And you guys have an awful lot of altars. And I would like to talk to you about this very specific altar that you have out here. The altar to the unknown God. That's my God. I represent him. Let me tell you about him. We pick it up here in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that if they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets, these would be Greek poets, have said, for we are also his offspring. Go back up now to verse 25, where it says, as though he needs anything. God does not need anything. Everything is God's. So when you look at the things that are physical around us, this earth that we exist on, it's all his. You look at our solar system, that's his. You look at our galaxy, that's his. As far as our scopes and satellites can see out into space, that's all his. The entire physical universe is his. And this resides now in a spirit realm, and that's also his. Everything is God's. But there's one thing that God does not necessarily have. Your free will. He does not dominate your free will. You are not a robot. You are not an automaton where you're programmed to do a certain thing over and over and over again. God has given you a free will. And because of that free will, he wants you to choose him. He wants you to say, I want to know, and I want to love, and I want to serve God. That's choice. That's free will. He has everything in the universe, and the spirit realm as well. Everything. That's what Paul is bringing out, as though he needs anything. God doesn't need anything. He has everything. But what he wants is our free will to come to him, to actively choose him. That's what you would have with, let's say, a little kitten or a dog. And you give it to somebody and they hold it and, oh, they squeeze it and they love it and they say, it's so nice. And then you let it go. And if it comes back, it's love. If they don't want anything to do with you, they're just going to run away and never come back to you. This is the essence of what God is saying here. He wants us to actively choose him. Now you begin to understand why the mark of the beast in the future is such a slap in his face. Because you're not choosing him. Because you're choosing a competitor, a lower competitor, who doesn't really have anything to offer except for lies and deception. And God says, if you choose him, I'm not taking you. We're done. It's a slap in the face. Now let's flip back to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is establishing himself as the preeminent example of what it means to serve. He did not necessarily come to the earth to be served. He did not come in a regal fashion. Yes, it's true that there were angels that announced his arrival, his birth. But he was born in a stable. He was laid in a feed trough. He was wrapped up in these rough swaddling clothes. He did not get any royal treatment, and he certainly did not live his life in such a fashion. Let's look at here in Mark 10:43. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He humbled himself. As God, he has a very high position in heaven. He did not come with the glory that he has. You only have to look at Revelation chapter 1 to see that John the Apostle did not recognize his best friend. It says that he had eyes like fire. He had voice of many waters. He had hair white as snow. It was a different looking Jesus. It was a glorified Jesus. This is the Jesus that we're going to see in the future. And he humbled himself, and he allowed himself to be abused and afflicted. And then he said, I'm going to give my life so that others can live. That is not how a king behaves. A king does not necessarily sacrifice his life. The king lives, and other people sacrifice on his behalf so that he can continue living, he can continue ruling. And what we find with Jesus is he takes that model, and he turns it upside down, and he says, look at me. Look at my example. Look at what I'm doing. Let's flip forward to Gospel of John, chapter 13. So, in the days of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, you would have sandals, and they didn't have closed shoes. It was open. They didn't necessarily wear socks. So, feet would become dirty. They would become dusty, and then they would be sweaty, and maybe you stepped in things that weren't necessarily nice. So, the feet were not necessarily the most pleasant things. And what we find here is that this is just prior to the crucifixion, Jesus is going to do a service for his disciples. Pick it up here in verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not know right now, but you are going to know hereafter. In other words, you don't understand my actions, but you will understand them. And Peter says unto him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus says, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. You have to let me serve you. Think about this. There's a lot of people that think that they're good, and they're really good people. And they will tell you why they're good people. And they'll say, oh, I'm good enough to get to heaven. Because by their standards, they are great people. But when you begin to compare their actions, they say, oh, well, I guess I fall short here and there. The point being is, Peter had this attitude of he thought that he was good, and Jesus is like, I want to be able to do this for you. Imagine that Jesus was offering him salvation, and he says, no, 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 I would never accept salvation from you, Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, if I don't do this for you, you have no part with me. Do you begin to understand the attitude that Jesus is having here? I have to be able to do this for you. If I don't do this for you, you're going to be incomplete. I need to do this for you. Jesus said, it says, in, we read in Mark, that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. We pick it up here in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. In other words, Jesus is saying, my Father is greater than me, and he's the one that sent me. Many times Jesus is going to say, I don't speak my own words. I'm only speaking what the Father has told me to say. I'm his mouthpiece here on this earth. And then he concludes in verse 17, If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You're going to be a joy-filled Christian if you can read the instructions of Jesus and follow through with obedience. That's what he's promising. You're going to be joy-filled as you do service unto others. Let's go back one chapter and pick it up in 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. In other words, if you take that wheat kernel and you just leave it on a table or on a shelf, it's never going to do anything. It's just going to sit there. But if you put it into the ground, it dies. But in the process of dying, it brings forth much fruit. Verse 25, He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus said, Follow me. Do as I do. Now, does that mean that you need to go die on a cross? No. What he's talking about is he's saying, offer me your life. Give me your life voluntarily, and I will do great things with your life. I will use you as a servant, and I will have you go and talk to people and minister to people. Hospitality, this, that. I will use you. And your life will have purpose and meaning. That's what he's saying. Verse 26 again. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. So wherever Jesus is, that's where you should be also. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That means that when you go, if you follow this passage and you live your life accordingly, when you stand in heaven, God the Father will say, Look at this guy. Look at this gal. This is my beloved servant in whom I am well pleased. There probably won't be that many people who will hear those words. You have to live in obedience to hear those words. If you don't live in obedience, why would you expect to hear words like that, words of praise? And yet, most people do. I wrote here on the outline, Jesus says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If Jesus is the shepherd, if he is saying, let's go, are you listening? Are you following through with obedience? That's what Jesus is saying. My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing Jesus? Okay. What does it mean to serve God? Well, it's not complicated. I can tell you this, that you don't have to go to a foreign mission field. You don't have to go to Africa. Okay? When I was growing up, that's what I thought. If you're going to be a missionary, you have to go to Africa. You have to go to a foreign place, someplace, and goodbye and say, you know, sayonara to everybody. And maybe you come back 20 years later, because that's what I had seen. There were some people that I had befriended in church, and I would see them maybe every 5 years or something when they came back for a visit or something like that. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. You don't have to go to a foreign mission field. You can serve Jesus simply by employing the teachings. Love God, love your neighbor. If you can love God and love your neighbor, if you can do those two things, then you are a missionary. Right now, right here, right where you are. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Paul's saying our love should be genuine. If it's not genuine, it's fake. If it's fake, what are you doing? And why are you doing this? You need to question your motives at that point. If you genuinely don't love to do and to serve people at that point, why are you going through the motions of being this? God can certainly see through this facade that you're putting up. Do you think that you're fooling Him? That's what it comes down to. You must think that God is an idiot who cannot see into your heart, into your soul, and to know what your true motives are. We serve because we love God and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Paul said, avoid ungodliness. Cling to that which is good. And then verse 9 or verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, for me, when I say love each other as a family member, it makes perfect sense for me. But if you come from a family that's a broken family, a hell family, and I say, love each other as family members, then you're going to have a different mindset of what you envision this. But let me tell you where I'm coming from. When you have family members that love each other and they serve one another, it's a family that's not built on strife. There's no, you know, me, I'm more important. There's no selfish motives, okay? We've traded selfishness, you know, that selfishness, that me, and we say, let me be selfless instead. Let me serve my family members, not because I want a reward, but because I love them. And so here, Paul is saying, love each other. Love each other as family members. Show mutual respect. Any good relationship, I'm not necessarily talking about a romantic relationship, you must have a mutual respect. A basic respect is the building block for any type of relationship. A relationship, you know, you are polite to your neighbors. You are polite to your coworkers. You are polite to your family members. You are polite to your spouse. You are polite to everyone. Because if I'm domineering, my wife is certainly not going to like that. My children are going to begrudgingly, you know, okay, Dad, fine, whatever, and do that. But if I come to them and I say, you know, I really appreciate you helping me out. You tell them of your love. You show them respect. This is a basis for a relationship. And then in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be diligent in everything you do. Be like Jesus. Jesus clearly recognized the value of time and he used it wisely. He did not waste time. He would give people who would turn out to be a waste of time a certain amount of time just so they would not be able to say, "You never spent any time with me, Jesus." He would give them, figuratively speaking, enough rope to hang themselves, so that later on, when they stand in judgment, they would never be able to say to Jesus, "You never gave me a chance." And he would say, "But yes, I did. I talked with you. I explained things to you. And you, of your own free will, said, 'I don't want to do this.' And I didn't override your free will. I let you make that decision." That's why we need to be diligent. Jesus recognized the value of time. And then in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So, when we are serving others, we are rejoicing in the hope of the eternal life that we have. We haven't yet realized it. It'll come into being the moment your physical body dies and you step out. It's no longer a hope at that point. It's now a reality. Because the physical part of you has ended, and now the next phase is beginning. And you are an eternal spiritual being housed in a physical body. And so we have this hope of eternal life. Why are we not behaving that way in our service towards others? We need to patiently endure hard times. We need to persevere in prayer. And if we have the needs, the means to provide basic necessities to help people out, we should do so. You know, if you come to my house and I tell you, "I can't, you know, I'm sorry, I don't have any food for you," and you can smell delicious smells coming from my house, you know I'm lying. And if I invite you in and I give you food, but my face says, "I'm not happy that you're here," how am I showing you hospitality at this point? The most basic thing that we have is to be able to provide for a basic need, such, let's say, food, and invite people in and be warm and caring with them and talk with them. Talk with them a little bit. Find out what is going on in their life. You get more with honey than you do with salt. And this is what he's saying in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Hospitality is one of the ways that we serve. Hospitality can be inviting somebody to stay with you at your house. Hospitality can be inviting somebody to a meal. Hospitality can be bringing a meal to somebody. Hospitality can be visiting somebody at their home, or just taking the time out to visit somebody. It may be even in jail. Or to say, "Hey, I'd like to go do something with you." Hospitality is showing an interest and saying, "I am interested in you as a human being. You have value in the eyes of God. Therefore, you have value in my eyes." Now, Jesus is going to point the way. He provides a clear picture of service. It's love without partiality. That's what we find now in John 3:16. We're not going to turn there. But in John 3:16, it does not say, "For God so loved part of the world." It says, "For God so loved the world." It's all or nothing with God. And in this case, it's all. There's no partiality. There's no favorites that he plays. He loves everybody equally. And when you're looking at people who may be hurting, it also gives you empathy, compassion for them to say, "You know, I have the means to help them in a certain area. I'm going to do that." Turn to the Gospel of Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. This is interesting. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? If you're a born-again believer in Christ, the correct answer, as you see here in the scriptures, is you are a sheep and you want to be on the right-hand side. But the goats are going to be on the left. Picking it up here in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungered and fed you, and or were you thirsty and we gave you drink? And when saw we you a stranger and took you in, or naked or clothed you? Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Okay? If you neglect the opportunity to serve someone, you are neglecting an opportunity to serve Jesus. He is associating service with love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, do it unto the least of these. Now, does that mean that you should go out and charge up your credit cards to help people? No. If you have the means to do so, you can help out. But I would suspect that even the poorest of person can help just a little bit. You might be able to give a banana. You might be able to bake something or do something or offer a little bit of your time or do something. The point is you can do something. There was this woman, and she came to the temple, and she had two small coins, and she dropped it in. And that was her contribution. And Jesus said, she's given practically everything. Her contribution is enormous. She gave sacrificially. This is the point. Service. Okay? Service is when we see a need and we meet it. Service, when we see the need and we ignore it, is neglecting a need and neglecting the command of Jesus to help people in need. If you go and read from Genesis to Revelation, you will find that there is a lot of discussion in the Bible about service to God. Service can be serving yourself in the pursuit of money and pleasure and power. And there's nothing wrong with accumulating money. But if your pursuit of money comes at the cost of where you begin to love money more than you love God, your priorities are wrong. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. God can use you and your money. If you make lots and lots of money, if your priorities are correct and God blesses you and you don't lose focus of the sight that God has blessed you and he makes you to earn a lot of money. And if you don't begin worshiping that money can be a fantastic thing in your life. It's a tool. It enables you to do things that you would not to this person over here who has zero money and says, I want to do something, but I can't do anything because I don't have any money, but I can give them my time. You have choices and available. But the problem is that many times when you receive the blessings of God and we pursue, you know, we begin to pursue things that benefit ourselves. We're servicing ourselves in a way where we want money and good food and pleasure and entertainment, and we want power and we want prestige and we want to make a name for ourselves. We lose focus. We lose our way. And Jesus said, well, you started out on the correct path, And then at some point you slowly started to veer away, and you don't notice it right away until much later on in life. And you ask that introspective question at that point, how did I get to this point in my life? Let's turn to Gospel of Matthew. We're already there, but let's flip back to chapter 7. How exactly are you building your house? This is the point. Let's read here in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Your purpose in life is, number one, to know God. And after you know God, to begin to love Him. And as you love Him, to begin to serve Him. But there's two kinds of people here, that as you're progressing along this path, there's one person that ends up with destruction in their life, and there's another person that ends up with, here's the important part, both instances, they both experience the same things. The guy that built his house on the rock and the guy that built his house on the sand, they did not experience different things. They both experienced the same things. It says, the floods came, the winds blew, and there was rain, and, you know, the house either stood or it fell. It's not like there was two storms. It's one storm, and it's how you're building your life. So, to summarize this message, you show your love for Jesus in by the way in which you obey His commandments. Do you love Him? Do you love your neighbor? Well, only you can answer that question. Jesus has given us in the Bible here clear-cut evidence of what it means to serve Him. And so all we have to do is look at this, these principles, and either apply them to our lives and be the house that's built on a rock, or say, well, I heard that, but I'm not really interested in that. And then you're the house that's built on sand. And then there's going to be things that happen to you going forward into the future. And the things that happen to you are not unique to you. They're happening to everyone. Is your faith going to get shaken, or is your faith going to be rock solid? That's what it comes down to. How exactly are you building your house? Well, the person that's choosing to serve Jesus and actively serve Him and do the things that we covered here, they are a wise person, Jesus said. You heard what I've told you, and you're employing it, and you're doing what I asked you to do. You're a wise person. You're going to have rewards in heaven. You're going to be that person that hears the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the type of person you're going to be. There's going to be other believers that they're not going to have rewards, and they're not going to hear any words of praise. And they're going to hear instead, I'm so disappointed in you. There is probably nothing worse a parent could say to a child than, I'm so disappointed in you. Where the child hears those words and they know they've let their mother or father down. Their father was counting on them. Their mother was counting on them to do something. And they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And the parent says, I'm so disappointed in you. You had so much potential. You could have done something today, but you wasted it. You squandered your time. I'm so disappointed. That's the kind of mindset that we're looking at. Except look at it as, instead of a day, look at it as your life. Is God going to be happy with how you lived your life? Well, the purpose of life is to know, love, and serve God. Okay? To know, love, and serve God. It's not enough to start and say, well, I know who God is, and then stop. Okay? Knowing God is salvation. You can't just stop there. He doesn't want you to stop. He wants you to grow in a relationship with Him and begin to love Him. And as you begin to love Him, that relationship builds out and you begin to serve Him in various areas. I don't think that there's anybody who is on the older side who could look back at their life and have predicted how their life was going to go. Especially people who have been walking with God. God doesn't tell us what the future is going to bring. But as we serve Him and we do things, well, you could look back at your life and you could say, oh, I have a life of service. I've done certain things. As opposed to a person who just wasted their life here on this earth. Now, I would be remiss if I did not take the opportunity right now to say, if you are not born again, what are you doing? If I talk about a whole message about serving God and I don't present the plan of salvation and say, you can be with God, you would be very angry with me in eternity when you stand in front of judgment and you would say, yeah, He told me about this great product, sold me on it completely, and then didn't close the deal. It's really quite simple. You can make it as complicated or as easy as you want it to be. Number one, recognize that there is a God, and you are not Him. Number two, recognize that we live in a sinful world. There is evil that's all around us. And human nature, including you, everyone is evil. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. You can go and try and list them all. They're too numerous. Just say, forgive me, God. I recognize that I'm a sinner. If you're real with God, He'll respond back to you. And He'll say, I recognize that you're repentant right now. This is what Jesus did on the cross with the thief that looked at Him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And Jesus said, I can see that you've lived a sinful life. And because of your sins, you're hanging on this cross. You've been condemned to death. But I can also see that you're repentant. That's the reality. God can see inside of you, to your soul that sits inside your body. And He can see if you're genuine or not. And if you genuinely cry out to Him and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, He will save you. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You're saved because you call upon God. Not necessarily because you feel saved afterwards. You're saved because you called upon God and He saves you. It's that simple. There's no money involved. There's no service. Salvation is a free gift. And when you accept it, you become born again. You're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You're now with Jesus. You're on His team. You've come to know God. Now He wants to be able to begin loving you and then put you to service in His kingdom. The choice is yours. Satiris?
Lord, we thank You for a good message. Let us take heed today. Let us take heed and show the world that there is a better way, there is a more excellent way. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. And we pray today that it will be the day of salvation. Be a day that people will repent and turn from their wicked ways and seek the Lord with all their heart. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for touching people today all around, O Lord. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father. This is a message, O Lord, that we can never forget. And thank you, Father, also for us, for people that already saved, that we will do, O Lord. Move forward. We'll do what's pleasing to the Lord. We want to see people saved and God's name be glorified. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for touching us today, O Lord. And let us be, O Lord, a change of heart. Let us be a hospitality. Let us reach out wherever there is a need. Let us fulfill the need, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for the word that you gave us today, Lord. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. We pray this prayer in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. And all God's children said, Amen and Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, Are You Serving Jesus? Everything we do on earth is in service to something or someone. Most of what we do is for ourselves. Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor is the essence of this message. Love helps you overlook imperfections and realize that serving isn't about you. Jesus wants you to pay forward the love, grace, and forgiveness shown to you. True service gives glory to God the Father. So when you trade selfishness for selflessness, it directs all success and admiration towards the transforming power of Jesus Christ. It isn't necessary to go to a foreign mission field in order to serve God. Jesus washed the feet of His disciples to show that they were to serve one another. Your purpose in life is to know, love, and serve God. You can serve yourself in the pursuit of money, pleasure, and power, or you can focus your life on finding ways to serve God at home, with friends, and in your workplace, so that Jesus is visible in everything that you think, say, and do. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1884. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades. And this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.